the Word becoming flesh, looks into the darkness of hopelessness. And in the same way that God, when he looked into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, God looked into the darkness of hopelessness and brought hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And hopelessness turned into hope for those who will put their trust in the Savior. That's the essence of Christmas. In fact, it's the essence of the gospel. The gospel of hope, the scripture says. The word gospel, it literally means good news. And one cannot properly understand good news unless they fully understand bad news. These two words must be considered in contrast one to another so that we could properly understand the other one. If we don't understand bad news, we'd never understand good news. Good news without bad news is just news. And so the contrasting of these two is critically important so that we'd be able to appreciate. And so when I understand bad news, I can embrace good news. Likewise, hope cannot fully be appreciated, cannot fully be understood unless we consider hope in light of its contrast, hopeless. And the reality is that a person, because of what Christ has done, nobody that is alive today is hopeless. The word hopeless today does not exist if you have a pulse. The scripture says, listen, not to play on words, but we can be without hope. But when we are without hope, there's still hope in Jesus Christ while we are on this side of eternity. Hopelessness is reserved for that one that has rejected Christ and the opportunity has been lost through death. But nobody is presently hopeless. But we have been without hope. Paul says to the church in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What a blessing. What a wonderful reminder. We are his workmanship. I don't know about you, but I find tremendous comfort in that. Because sometimes I can't make this thing work. I can't bring myself from where I am to where God wants me to be. I need to depend on him, trust on him, and lean on the Holy Spirit to work on me and sanctify me. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He's the one that is doing the work in me, and he's doing the work in you. So don't get frustrated with yourself. Don't get frustrated with your neighbor. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What a reassuring position to be in. But look, he says, but remember, verse 12, but remember, for you who were his workmanship, remember that you were at that time, you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, look, and having no hope and without God in the world. What Paul is doing here is he is reminding them that, listen, you are his workmanship. You were created for a purpose. His hand is upon you. But don't forget there was a time in your life that you were without hope. Because it's too much of a temptation to forget where we came from. Too much of a temptation to forget where we came from. And what Paul is saying, on the one hand, he says, you're his workmanship, but just don't forget where you came from. Remember where you came from. And Paul is talking about a time that we were without hope. But notice he doesn't say you were hopeless. You were without hope. And Paul's referring to the hope that has been recovered in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that we have in Jesus. That we do not ever have to experience hopelessness. But it's interesting, the very mention of the word hope would suggest that there's something, and I use this word lightly, negative present that would require us to be hopeful for something. You see, hope suggests a desire for a change of circumstance, a change of disposition, a desired outcome that is different than my current experience. Hope looks to tomorrow. And you and I were desperately in need of that, whether we realized it or not. And see, here's the deal. It all goes back to the beginning. It all goes back to the beginning. You see, in order for us to truly and fully appreciate the manger, in order for us to truly and fully appreciate the cross, in order for us to truly and fully appreciate the fact that the Word became flesh, in order for us to truly appreciate Christmas, it must be viewed through the lens of the garden. We must consider, we must understand the contrast of the blessed hope that we have so that we can really appreciate where we were, what our position was before Christ. And it's to that that I want to focus our attention this morning. I mean, as we consider the creation account, what an awesome experience that must have been. As the God of the universe, the creator of all things, set things in motion. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And as we read through the creation account, we see things just like this. God speaking into that which was not, and creating ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke to the darkness and said, let there be light. And there was light. And we see as we continue to read on, God spoke and said, let there be waters. And there was waters. And God spoke and said, let there be dry ground. And there was dry ground. And it separated the waters from the dry ground. And God spoke and said, let there be vegetation. And let there be plants and fruits. And he spoke it and it just was. It came out of existence. Into existence out of nothing. And God said, let there be lights in the heavens and the stars and the moon and the universe. And God set in motion all that we see and all that we still can't possibly understand, the lights and the stars and the moon. And God said, let there be living creatures that will walk the earth, and out of nothing, God began to create these things, speaking them into existence. Let there be birds of the air and fish of the sea. He spoke these words, and they just were. The power of our Creator, the awesomeness of our God. And then it brings us to the crescendo, his ultimate creation. We see it in verse 26, and then God said, let us make Adam. It means man. It means from the ground. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. God created them. I love the distinction that we see here in the creation account. As we consider the light and we consider the moon and the stars and the ground and the animals, we see God speaking these things into existence, and out of nothing they came into being. Time after time after time, we see God speaking these things. And then God, we see a distinction, a moment of pause. And it's like God says, okay, now let us create. And we see the picture of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together. And from the dust of the ground, God begins to create. And what I love about this is God does not just speak us into existence like he did the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything else. There's something different about this creation. God chose not to speak this creation into existence, but instead God began to form and fashion and to touch this creation. This creation was going to be unique. This creation was going to experience what all the others would not be able to, a relationship, creator with creation. And God said, let us create man in our own image. And what God is setting in motion is this idea that you and I were created for relationship. We were created to have the fingerprints, the touch of God upon our lives. Unlike any other creation that God set in motion. You were created for relationship. This is the way it was intended to be. God never intended for this creation who was made in his image to live apart from or distanced from the creator. Adam and Eve were created for relationship with their creator. They were to enjoy this relationship with God. They were to enjoy this relationship with one another. They were to enjoy this creation that God set in motion and gave them the privilege of overseeing and subduing. But with love comes boundaries. With love comes rules. And God had one rule. You remember it? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will experience something. Up until this point, they had no idea what this idea, this word death meant. But in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. It was the only rule God set in motion. And you see, the rule was put in motion so that they would understand that there is obedience. There was that we were to listen to him and obey him. And then it happened. We don't know how long from the moment of creation to the moment that they partook of the fruit. But we know that man is tempted by the ultimate hater of God, Satan. Did God actually say, Eve, that you shall not eat of the tree? Yes, he really did, actually, right? He's very clear about that. You shall surely not die. Getting her to question the word of God, and she eats of the tree and she gives it to her husband. And we see something set in motion that is the saddest passage in the Old Testament, perhaps all of the scriptures. Look at verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. It's important to point out there. You see, this is the first expression of hope that we see in the scriptures. It was a hope that this effort by Adam of sewing these fig leaves together would be able to cover their nakedness. It was a hope. It was a misplaced hope. But they knew something had happened. And so we see this first expression of hope misplaced, thinking that they'd be able to cover their sin, their nakedness. And this is where it gets heartbreaking. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's safe to suggest that this was a common occurrence. They were created to have relationship with their Creator. They were intended to walk with God in the cool of the day. This was not any unordinary circumstance. God created Adam and Eve so that relationship can be enjoyed. Not because God needed relationship. Everything God needs is found within Himself. But God wanted this creation to experience relationship with His Creator. And so God would walk with them in the cool of the day. But this day was different. Something had happened this day. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves. Now, I want to be careful not to look into the text, but I'm sure prior to that, when they heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, they came running to Him. But this day was different. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You know, when we read this account, we kind of get this picture that God would respond like we would. "Adam, where are you? I hid myself because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked? You didn't eat the tree in the garden, did you? Who do you think that this is the way we think God would handle it?" I don't believe that at all. I believe there was a breaking in the heart of God. "Told you were naked. Have you eaten the tree? Have you eaten of the tree of the garden that I told you not to eat of? The woman, she gave it to me, God." And he says to her, "What is this that you've done?" It wasn't like God was informed just then. He knew all along. God doesn't learn anything. He's omniscient. But he's letting her know, as a parent would say to their child, "What did you do?" I remember I was 12 or 13 years old, and I was I got in trouble for doing something real stupid. I'm not going to share what it is, but it called for an invitation from Suffolk's Finest to our house, and And I remember a police officer, nobody was home at the time. I was home washing pots. I did that a lot as a child. And kept me away from burning down the woods. But I will never forget this. I was washing the pots, and my friend's dad called up and said, "Dad, is your dad or mom home?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, stay put. We got a problem." And I thought, "Ooh, okay." And just as he hung up the phone, a police car pulled up in front of my house. And I thought, "Oh, we do have a problem." And then it got worse, because just as the police car pulled up, my dad pulled up. And the police officer looked at my dad, and my dad said, "What happened?" And he said, "Your son's being arrested for so-and-so." And my dad looked at me, and he said, "Is that true?" It wasn't anger. It's like, "Is that true? Really, son? Is that what I taught you? Is that how you were raised?" Is that what you're doing? I believe it was the same heart of our Father as he looked at Adam and Eve and he said, really? Do you know what you've done? Everything's going to change now. Everything is different now. No longer can I walk with you in the cool of the day. But there's separation. There's distancing. The relationship is not going to be as it was intended to be for a very long time. It's the saddest moment, I believe, in the Old Testament. Perhaps even the New. The participation between Satan and man in that act of disobedience toward God brought the consequence of separation between creation and creator. It was no longer as it was intended to be. What is this you've done? The decision had been made. The fruit had been eaten and sin had entered into the world. And God would not walk with them in the cool of the day again for a very, very long time. Paul so perfectly lays out for us how Adam and Eve's sin directly impacts you and I in 2012. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us. And you see, the sin that he's referring to is not those sins that we engage in and day out. When we talk about the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right away we think, yeah, I've done this, 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 and this, and this. That wasn't our biggest sin. Our biggest sin against God is not the things we do. Our biggest sin against God is what we are and what we've come from. We are descendants from Adam and Eve. And we were born with this sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man," who's that? Through Adam. "And death because of that sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's the bridge. That's the connection. That's how we are associated with Adam and Eve, because we are descendants of him. That sin that they participated in, we participated in as well. The consequence of that was passed on to you and to me. And we were born sinners, separated from God. Well, what's the consequence? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. You see, that's the problem. That's where we find ourselves positionally before God, outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, our position, our situation is as hopeless as is possible. We are as bad off as we possibly can be. But Christmas reminds us that God initiated hope into that hopeless situation. Christmas, the Word becoming flesh, is God speaking into the darkness of our lives, the darkness of our hopelessness, and speaking hope and life through Jesus Christ. I mentioned before the first expression of hope was put forth by Adam when he tried to cover his own sin by placing fig leaves over his naked body. But we notice something very interesting. It's right after God, he passes judgment on Adam and Eve and on the serpent. We notice that right after that in chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and he clothed them." After they sinned in the garden, after they disobeyed God, they immediately became aware of the fact that they were naked. and they try to cover their own sin. It is the first example, the first expression of religion that we see in the Bible. Man, by his own initiative, by his own efforts, trying to cover his own sin. And he's not capable of doing that. And what we see God doing in chapter 3 and verse 21 is God removing that and saying, that's not good enough. I will cover your sin. And God created skins. A picture of skin that was going to be ripped and shred for you and me, that would cover our sin and our nakedness. You see, their hope in covering their sin and its consequences failed. And so God showed them that he would cover their nakedness. But we see hope expressed just before this again, the right kind of hope. A true expression of hope that we find in the Bible. And it's communicated all throughout. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see, God makes a promise to send one who would defeat Satan and reverse the curse of separation from God. It is the first true expression of hope. We see it all the way back in the beginning, all the way back in verse 15, where God is saying, listen, I will change this thing. I will reverse this thing. I am going to send one who will not give in to the temptations of Satan. He will live a sinless life and he will crush you. And so we see right from the beginning this longing, this looking for, this waiting for this Messiah, this one who would come. It is the first true expression of hope. And it is a promise from God. Hope wraps its arms around a promise and becomes faith. Hope wraps its arms around a promise, listen to this, and it becomes faith. Faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what it's made up of. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You see, when a person grows up in an environment where promises are constantly broken, where the significant people in their life make promises and they don't follow through, eventually that young person will grow up thinking that everybody breaks their promises. And so to protect themselves, they will not have hope in anything because they don't want to be disappointed. But you see, you take that same child and you put them in a home where mom and dad and significant people in their lives follow through on their promises. They can be depended upon. They can be there faithful. That young person grows up knowing that when somebody makes a promise, they're going to follow through. And so hope wraps its arms around a promise and it becomes faith. You get that? But here's the deal. Your father, your God, your daddy has never broken one promise. He will never let you down. He will never say something that is not followed through on. He is dependable. He is faithful. He can be counted on. And so we can put our hopes around that promise because we are putting our hope around him, the one who fulfills all things. And you see this promise, this second Adam that was going to come. This Messiah is longed for and looked for, one who would come and would restore all that which was lost in the garden. And Christmas reminds us that our hope is rightly placed because the babe was born in a manger in Bethlehem by way of a virgin. Just like God said he would. When we consider this idea of hope this Advent season, three words that I want to bring to your remembrance again. There is hopelessness. And hopelessness is the reality and is reserved for those who have rejected Jesus Christ and have lost the opportunity because they have gone. John says that he that has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That is the most hopeless situation a person can experience. The good news is there's not a person in this room that falls into that category. Unless the person who's sleeping isn't just sleeping, you're gone. I'm kidding. But there's nobody that's hopeless in this room. There's time for every one of us to respond to the gospel call. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says. There's hopelessness. Then there's those who are without hope. This is reserved for those, like we saw in the video clip, that have not yet experienced the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. They have not experienced the life-changing impact that a relationship with Jesus offers. But they are not hopeless. Not yet. There is still time. There is still opportunity to turn their hopeless, or to turn their without hope situation into one that is our last word, hope. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is reliable. It allows us to take our feet out of the bed in the morning. I don't know how anybody could enter into the day, especially these days, without knowing that God has my back. The peace that I have doesn't forfeit me from difficult times, but it assures me that he'll walk through them with me. It's the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And it's the hope that I have that when I step out of time and into eternity, I will see him face to face. And I will forever be with him. It is the ultimate hope that we can have only in Jesus Christ. And as we consider hope this Advent season, let's be very careful to connect the dots, to be sure that we base our hope not on religion, not on anything that we can do, not on the goodness of our hearts or the rightness of our motives. But let's put all of our hope on the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came just as he said he would, so that we can experience the relationship that was lost in the garden. So we can be the people that he designed for us to be. So that in our hearts and in our future, we can once again walk with God in the cool of the day, knowing that our hope is in Jesus. That's the hope we have in Jesus. And that's the hope that we celebrate that first Christmas morning. We are amongst all people most blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we who were without hope can enjoy the hope we now have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that our position before you is not dependent on our good works. It is not dependent on anything that we were able to do, because even our greatest efforts fall so short. And all of our trust is in what Jesus did for us on that cross. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as we go into this Advent season, that every single day that we would remember that there was a time where we were without hope, and there's a time that we are now in hope. And may that reality drive us to our knees in love and appreciation for you, but may it also drive us to the streets, to those who are still without hope, to those who have not experienced the life-changing hope of Jesus Christ. God, may it motivate us to lift up the name of Jesus this Christmas season. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.